Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together in a section of scriptures known as the General Epistles. We're studying from the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, this section of books goes along with every other section of the New Testament. In other words, no section is apart from being the Word of God. Every part of the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, and this is true in the New Testament as well. Whether it's in the Gospels, where the facts of the life of the Lord Jesus are recorded, whether it's in the book of Acts, where the facts of the travels of the apostles are recorded, or whether it's in the epistles, where we get the great teaching concerning the Christian faith and concerning our responsibilities in the Christian faith and the coming of the Lord and all. In all of these things, we are dealing with the Word of God. And so the general epistles are just as much the Word of God as any other part of the New Testament. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again in this study. There is no contradiction between any part of the New Testament, between that part and any other part. There are no contradictions at all. There's no conflict at all. And I pointed out before that some Christians are a little bit nervous about studying the general epistles because they put such great emphasis upon proving that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians want to feel comfortable. They don't want to be bothered. And so they prefer to study just those passages which deal with salvation by grace through faith and the fact that grace is so strong. As Romans 5:22 points out, as sin did increase, grace increased much more, or all the more. And so Christians prefer to stand in that. They don't want to see that even though they profess to be Christians, if there's no proof whatsoever in their lives that they have ever trusted the Lord Jesus, there may be some doubt about whether they ever did really trust Him as their Savior. And I want to emphasize this truth. Many people who profess to be saved made very shallow decisions. It may have been simply coming forward and having somebody quote the sinner's prayer to them. God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. And it's not simply quoting the sinner's prayer, as we call it, but it's a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus and trust in the Lord Jesus as a Savior from sin and acknowledging of our sins and coming to Him as the only means of salvation. Putting aside everything else, everyone else, everything else, whether it's church or sacraments or whatever it might be, and coming alone to the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, but personally trusting Him as our Savior, in other words, coming into salvation through Him. So if any of you perhaps have never really had this experience where you truly have trusted Him as your Savior from sin, but your experience has simply been some kind of a shallow experience, where you simply raise your hand or you did something else, but you never truly in your heart trusted Him, then this is a step you need to take. Now, we're in the study now of 1 Peter. We finished the study of James. We're down to that sections where we're dealing in verses 13 to 21 of chapter 1 with the subject of holiness in the Christian life. This is part of the longer section now, beginning with chapter 1, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 11, which deals with the responsibilities of salvation. And the first one is holiness in the Christian life. I'm reading now from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Now I want to take this section for a few minutes, and I want to talk about this section with you, and the importance of holiness in the Christian life. Now, I want to say, in our lives as Christians, I want to say very honestly, there are those who teach that when I trust the Lord Jesus as my salvation and my means of salvation, that I have come into a period where I have sinless perfection. I wish this were true. Wish it were true that I would never again think a bad thought after I have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I never again would say a bad word. I would never again have a bad feeling concerning another person or about a situation or whatever. I would never again have a bad attitude. I would never again have a bad action in my life. Even my motivations for living my Christian life, I would never fail at all in these motivations. I wish this were true. Unfortunately, it is not. So when he's speaking of holiness, he is speaking of the direction of our lives, the fact that we may not be perfect, but even when we do have bad thoughts come into our minds and into our hearts, we confess them before God. We're not content for them to dwell in our lives. We confess them before God. We get them right with God in a daily manner. The Lord Jesus taught this in John 15:1-3, where he speaks of the Father daily pruning the branches. He speaks of being clean through the word which he has spoken unto us. John 15:3, at the end of verse 3, being clean through the word. And so it's true that we Christians will not live perfect lives, but it does mean that our lives now are pointed in the direction of righteousness and holiness and pleasing and honoring God with our lives. That's the whole direction of our lives. Our lives are no longer directed towards the world. Now they're directed towards the Lord Jesus himself. And we're conscious of this in our daily lives. Today, I want victory over sin. I think I have mentioned to some of you that my wife and I daily, before we get out of bed in the morning, have a prayer of dedication. We realize the temptations of the day. And so together, we unite our hearts together in prayer. We just lay there and we pray together. We unite our hearts together in prayer and we dedicate every part of our lives to the Lord and ask the Lord by His Spirit to protect us and guard us and teach us during the day. We dedicate to Him our thought lives, our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions, and of course even our reasons for serving Him. And we dedicate to Him every part of our lives, just in a fresh dedication of our lives to the Lord. And this has not only been a blessing to us, but it has helped to focus us on the purposes God wants to accomplish in our lives. What does God want to do with our lives? He wants our lives to be pointed towards holiness and righteousness. And so we will never actually be perfect in our lives until we face the Lord Jesus Himself, until we leave these earthly bodies and face the Lord Jesus Himself. But we can be pointed in that direction. That can be the greatest desire of our lives. I don't belong to Satan anymore. I'm not like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, where I belong to Satan. I'm dead in these sins. I belong to his people. I'm going to suffer the wrath. I've been saved now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't belong to Satan anymore. Now I belong to the Lord Jesus. And so my life is no longer going to be pointed towards the world. I don't want to love the world. I don't want to love the things of the world. And when sins do come, I will immediately deal with them. Even instantly, I will deal with them. When a bad thought comes into my mind, a bad feeling comes into my heart, a bad attitude comes, I will immediately confess it to the Lord, get it right with the Lord, and go on from there. So we will be tempted. I wish it were possible not to be tempted anymore. We will be tempted, but we need not yield to these temptations. Now, as you go back into the Old Testament, let me just take this for a few moments. As you go back into the Old Testament, you'll notice that the entire contents of the law, as set forth in the Pentateuch especially, is based upon God's expectation that those who belong to Him will be distinguished from those who do not belong to Him, and they will be disciplined in living holy and separated lives. Many of the people of Israel felt, now our nation belongs to God. We are safe. We don't need to worry anymore. No, God was looking for certain kinds of people, not just a people He had redeemed out of Egypt, a people He had taken through the wilderness and taken into the promised land, but God was looking for a certain kind of people. You can imagine how surprised the Jewish people were, the people of Israel were, when God permitted, first of all, the Assyrians to carry away the northern kingdom, and then later the Babylonians to carry away the southern kingdom. Why is God doing this to us? After all, we're God's people. No, You may be a nation that belongs to God, but you're not God's people living the way God wants you to live. In other words, you've departed from Him. You're no longer the holy people that God called. You're no different from the people in the nations around you. And now God is going to deal with you in chastising you by permitting, first of all, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to carry away the two kingdoms. And so it surprised the people of Israel, but they had to understand it was a certain type of people that God was calling. Now, I want to emphasize this truth again today, that when God calls a person to be saved, just in our day today, when God calls a person to be saved, that person has an expectation ahead of him, expectation coming from God Himself. And the expectation is that this person's life will be changed, not only regenerated, but now his whole focus of his life, the whole direction of his life, the whole desire of his life is going to be changed. Now he is going to desire the things of God. He's going to desire to please God, to honor God with his life. He will turn away completely from the sins of the world. And so the Jews of the Old Testament had to understand this same truth. Now, in the teaching ministry of the Lord, he goes beyond the strict teaching of the law of Moses to apply holiness not just to the actions of their lives, but also to the thoughts and the intents of their hearts. Now, this was a surprise to them. As they understood the Old Testament law, it had to do with actions. In other words, thou shalt not kill. This means I will not kill anybody. Or thou shalt not commit adultery. This means I will not take another man's wife. The action, in other words. But Jesus is teaching that if I lust in my heart against another man's wife, I've committed adultery already in my heart. Now, this would be a surprise to the Jewish people. This is not what our law says. This is not the way we interpret the law. But Jesus has said that this was the intent of God from the very beginning, that God would deal with your hearts as well as your actions. He was dealing with the thoughts and the intents of your hearts. So he talks about several different ways that we can sin, committing adultery, killing somebody like this. If you hate somebody in your heart, it's like you've killed him already. If you hate him in your heart, even though you don't actually take the action. And so we Christians need to face the same truth, that God is examining our hearts. For instance, I may say, well, this particular sin I've never actually committed. But many times, perhaps in my heart, I've been tempted to commit this sin. I may even have desired this sin, but I never actually did it. But in the eyes of God, I still have sinned. And so he examines my thought life, my feelings, my attitudes, everything about me. And he's saying, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And I want to emphasize again that in the Pauline epistles, the same emphasis is there. When we come into the Pauline epistles, when we come into Romans, when we come into Ephesians, we come into Colossians, we come into 1 Thessalonians, and we come into 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. In all of these epistles, he's emphasizing the same truth. And there's no division there, that we are to be holy before God. Now, in this study of the general epistles, of course, this is the main theme. This is especially true in the books of James, 1 Peter, 1 John, and so forth. Holiness and separation from the world is one of the major proofs that a person is really saved. And the book of Revelation also includes this subject first as it applies, it applies this subject, let me put it this way, to the seven churches in chapters 1 to 3. You notice in all of these churches, he's examining the holiness of their walk before God, the holiness of believers of those churches. And some of them are not walking in holy ways as they should, churches that started out well. You notice, for instance, the church at Ephesus. What a wonderful church this is when you read the book of Ephesians. These people were walking with the Lord. They were faithful to the Lord. What a wonderful tie he had in Acts chapter 20 with the elders, the leaders of the churches in the Ephesian area. But by the time of Revelation, which goes just about 30 years later, 30 or 35 years later, when the book of Revelation is written, already, this church has lost its first love. And so it's possible for Christians to take this subject very, very carelessly. Now, I just want to introduce the next section, verses 22 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 12. And then we'll get into this as we come into this section more fully. But in this section, he's going to talk about expected changes brought by salvation. What changes will actually come in the Christian life when I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin? And what are some of the major changes that are going to come? Changes that will affect me and changes that are going to indicate things that were not there before but now are to be there in my Christian life. What changes are going to come? And I want to say that some people cannot believe the changes that have come in their lives. In other words, before, for instance, and this is going to be the first thing he deals with in verses 22 to 25, fervently loving one another. A person may say, well, before I was saved, I remember how selfish I was. I just loved no one else except myself. Even in my own family, it was my desires that had to be carried out. It was my will, my wishes, my deepest passions that had to be carried out in my family. And I didn't really care that deeply, even for members of my own family, even my own wife. I perhaps did not have as deep a love as I should have had. And people can hardly believe the changes that come when regeneration has come, the life has been changed, and now they've been brought into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is indwelling their lives and empowering them and giving them the truth concerning the Word of God and everything. They cannot believe the changes that have taken place. Well, we'll be taking this up in the next lesson. May the Lord bless you as we continue this study together.